Moving from the wisdom of Proverbs to the grouchy old wisdom of Ecclesiastes, you know this verse. This is just a touchstone. I'll be referencing some others as well. But want to really encourage you, if it's been a while since you've read through the Old Testament biblical wisdom, do so. I mean, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I know Marie and I were talking, we're both working through Job. That's an interesting book. Wow. But one touchstone verse for today's message on wisdom, Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2. And this is translated from the Hebrew in a whole variety of really interesting, rich ways. But he starts off saying this, "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you that you call us in your word to get wisdom. Though it cost us all that we have, your word says, get understanding. And we're reminded of what James says in the New Testament, if any man, if any woman lacks wisdom, they should ask God, and he will give it. They just must believe and not doubt. So we believe that you'll give us wisdom, and we ask for it right now in the name of Jesus. As we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, saying, amen. So here we are, third Sunday in 2026. I'm grateful for Greg's first message of the year. It was a crucial question, and you may remember it. The title and the idea was, "And now what?" You know, have you asked yourself that question as you embark on another year of your life? Or are you just going to kind of trip through it until you get to the end of the year? A lot of people do. Greg asked this, and I was cracking up because I heard it when I was in Florida helping my mom. And it took people a while to get it, but he said, this year, are you going to join the procrastinators club? But it seems you just keep putting it off. Ah, that was a little quicker that time. Yeah. People do. In many ways, January of any new year is decision month. It sets into motion the rest of the 11 months that come after. Basic questions. Will you take time and walk with Jesus in 2026 in a newer and deeper way? Will you meet him daily in the Bible and prayer? Will you make Sunday worship with your spiritual family a priority? I've just cracked up because, like I said earlier, if the Petersons aren't in church, man, I get nervous. Because either the rapture happened, or I'm in trouble, or I won't have a preacher anymore, or I don't know. Just gets me thinking. Anywho, there is a method, a theme for all this kind of madness. What I want us to do, especially in the first quarter and up through Easter in some ways, be thinking about prudent questions and seek the wisdom of God with all our hearts. Again, last week we talked about Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get it. Get wisdom, right? Though it costs you everything, get understanding. So the question is, will this be a priority for you in 2026? Or are you just going to go with the world's flow, right? As it leads you astray from the tried and true paths of Lady Wisdom, right? In Proverbs, wisdom is called Lady Wisdom. Now, again, last week we highlighted the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It's concerned with helping us to live wisely, and we're reminded that we must seek prudent understanding and wisdom at any and all cost, because that's simply one of the most important things for our lives of faith. Again, term prudence, right? It's having the feel of the moral situation and then doing the best thing. Or maybe another way of putting it is this. Prudence is the ability to do the right thing in a particular situation. Ooh, right? Wouldn't that be a cool superpower to have in 2026, right? The ability to do the right thing in the particular situation. You know, hindsight's 2020. I wish I woulda, or I wish I woulda said, or we've all done that, but we can have prudence. We can have wisdom. Or are we going to listen to the world? I don't hear it put in this term so much anymore, but I used to hear this from unbelievers. You know, prudent people are just simply prudes. Oh, what's being said about that? Then there's wisdom. I love St. Thomas Aquinas' a definition. He said, remember this? He said, wisdom is the view from the mountaintop down. Ooh, we could use that one, right? Wisdom, the view from the mountaintop. Why? Because it's the great, great and grand perspective. Why? Because wisdom is God's perspective. Oh, to see things as God sees them, it's not only possible, it is a literal command, right? We can have God's perspective if we seek it. And James says, as long as you believe and not doubt, the Lord wants to give you wisdom. We all desperately need it. Now this morning, continuing on sort of these lines, want to talk about the wisdom from a very different perspective than Proverbs. I want to talk about the wisdom found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if it's been a while since you've read this book, have a look at it this week. I have to confess, this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. You're like, of course it is, Jim. You're just negative and psycho. And, you know, no, I mean, seriously, I mean, it's wisdom from a different perspective, right? And we need that. I know some people hate this book, but let me encourage you, if that's the case, have a second look this week. And I think because this is true too, when it comes to wisdom, perspective is everything. You know, it is true that the author is a bit of an old-fashioned curmudgeon. He does seem jaded. He does seem a bit angry, if not overly angry. But, you know, the author of Ecclesiastes could be anyone in your life, right? You've had these people in your life. Maybe a grouchy grandfather. Anybody have those? Well, that's almost required in some people's lives. How about the overly fussy and Pharisaic church lady from the old SNL skits? Do you remember the church lady? Well, isn't that special? I wonder what made you do that. Could it be Satan? Right? You know, was it Mike? Not Mike Myers. It was Dana Carvey. Did you know Dana Carvey was from Missoula? Did you know that he got his idea for church lady from going to church in Missoula? I saw an interview, I went and dug around and I found this, and he's like, where did you get this idea? Well, growing up in Missoula, Montana, I was like, whoa. He said, we would go to church and then we would miss church. You know, we'd go camping or do something else. Sound familiar? And then we'd go back to church and there'd always be a couple of church ladies. Well, I see you're back. Isn't that special? And he was like, you know, some of you remember this. We try never to do that here. We never take attendance. Well, people come to me, well, I haven't been here for weeks. It's so good to see you. Welcome back. When there's no pads, we don't allow church ladies to do this, you know. And there's always be the obligatory judgment. Well, why did we miss God's house for a couple of weeks? Well, we were out camping, church lady, and fishing, and, you know, I caught some really nice fish. Well, who made you do that? Could it be Satan? Check it out on YouTube. You know, Ecclesiastes may sound and feel like that. It might sound like the nasty old next-door neighbor whose only words seem to be, remember this one? Especially if you're a boy. You kids, get off my lawn! Ever hear that one? Or it can't just be me, right? Yeah, it kind of reminds me of the time when my 31-year-old, now 31-year-old son was a boy of merely 4 years of age, and we were visiting my folks in Michigan. My mom's going to crack up when she sees this, hears this. My dad was always working on some sort of project. I wonder where I got that from, you know? And he was in the process of growing a new patch of grass in a place where it needed new grass, and it was growing good. And of course, any self-respecting 4-year-old boy would have noticed the beautiful new grass and been drawn to the new grass and would want to try out the new grass, right? Ooh. My father caught the little malefactor, and what did he yell? Get off of my grass! To which the little shaver, not missing a beat, replied, Grandpa, you have an anger management problem. I have no idea where a 4-year-old learned such a profound psychological insight, but needless to say, I remember I could see the capillaries in my dad's eyes pulsate, ready to burst. You remember those men in your life? Grandpa, Dad? At that moment, Lady Wisdom instructed me to immediately remove my son post haste from the very volatile situation, thus averting all but certain disaster. Sound familiar? All right. Ecclesiastes, Greek word. Ekklesia, it simply means church. Did you know that? Like ecclesiastical, that's an old word. Church. So you could say that the book of Ecclesiastes is the book by that grouchy old guy from church. You know, the one that both simultaneously frightens and yet fascinates the children. They're like, ooh, you know, it's a wild animal. Can I touch it? I better not touch it. You know, and young adults just sort of avoid these people in churches. Just cracks me up. It could be any of that old sort of guy, you know, grouchy guy. Now, some translations call him the teacher, like the NIV. Some call him the preacher, right? And now he's cast as a wise and now old King Solomon. You know, the guy, the one who had seen it all, the one who could say, been there, done that. That used to be a thing. Been there, done that. Well, he had. So what could we say would be the title of his sermon? What's the mantra that he keeps chanting? Ecclesiastes 1:2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless, so you kids get off of my lawn, right? The King James puts it this way, the old King James. Vanity of vanities, remember this one? Says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is empty and, in Hebrew, literally, vaporous. Oh, yay. Don't tell me. You know what his next line would be then? There's nothing certain in this life but what? Death and taxes. Well, kinda. Not really. But kinda, right? Well, the preacher king had basically seen it all. And if you take time to sit down and read his sermon, and I hope you will this week, he makes it all rather clear, doesn't he? Ecclesiastes, with your Bible open, 1, verses 16 and 17, here's what he's thinking. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and much knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, but not only that, then I studied madness and folly. I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. Huh. Solomon and all the wealthy kings after him, after his time, filled their lives with pleasure, food, drink, sex, slaves, and grand building projects. But you know what happened? As we notice in our lives as we grow older, life passes rather quickly, doesn't it? And then everything you have is passed on to others, many of which were not prepared for such things, let alone worthy. Right? I mean, you may have a lot, you may have little, but have you thought about to whom you're going to pass it on to? Are they ready to receive it? You know, this is why it's no big wonder. Let's see. Let's take an 18-year-old young man who's a really good football or basketball player. Let's sign him on to a professional team, or maybe 22 after college, and then let's give him a whole lot of money and see what happens. Oh, it's a train wreck, you say? I wonder why. They weren't prepared, were they? Are we preparing our loved ones or our children to receive whatever we give them? Are they even worthy? Well, Dad, I'm going to, you know, when you die, I'm going to sell your house and take the money. It's like, I never said I was giving you the house, homie. I never said it. What? Surprise. I don't know. I'm just making stuff up, but as usual. But it gets you thinking, doesn't it? This is Ecclesiastes. Right? In a sense, you could say the preacher king could say there's nothing new under the sun, and in many ways, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Yeah, kind of like the time. When the Rat Pack dominated the entertainment industry in the 50s and 60s, and in particularly the newly minted and created Las Vegas. Oh, yeah, there they are. Okay. Yeah, there it is. There's the key players, right? In Sin City, because you know what happens in Vegas, what? Stays in Vegas, or does it? Or does it? Old Blue Eyes there, Frank Sinatra was the de facto leader, along with Dean Martin and the color code breaking Sammy Davis Jr. And they were known for their effortless masculinity. sophistication, sharp humor, heavy drinking, jazz-influenced pop vocals, tailored suits, and nightclub cool. And in many ways, they had everything. They might have even had even more than the preacher king here. But by the 1960s, internal tensions grew. Musical taste shifted to rock and youth culture, and the Rat Pack's influence declined and dissolved. In the end, Hollywood actress Lauren Bacall, she made up this term previous. There she is with her husband, Humphrey Bogart, right? And she made up this term. It was later taken on by these guys. And this is how it happened, I found out this week. After a late night of hard partying, she looked at her friends and declared that they looked like, and I quote, "You guys look like a damn Rat Pack," end quote. Those are her words. She coined the term. Scrappy, nocturnal, a little disreputable, roaming all over the city as a tight and dirty little group. Yep, the preacher king was right, or as Eugene Peterson's translation says, smoke. Nothing but smoke, quest says the quester. There's nothing to anything, it's all smoke. Or again, as Ms. Bacall quipped most poignantly, it ain't nothing but a damn Rat Pack. You've seen them, you know them. Did I say that in church? Yeah, I did. So why are we going to a crotchety old codger for his advice this morning? Because nothing has changed since the time of the preacher king almost 3,000 years ago. Are we really so different today? People have and they continue to pursue the four counterfeit gods. Remember these ones? Money, pleasure, power, and honor to this very day. If you can find it anywhere, but if you check out the richest neighborhoods in our country, in any given American city, you'll find the same sorts of things. We'll find people pursuing money as if it were the ultimate good. They're buying homes, cars, especially clothes, right, that will look utterly ridiculous in a matter of a few years. Bell bottoms, anyone? Tube tops for the women? Some fashion should die a horrible, miserable death, praise God. Go open your yearbooks if you want a good laugh. Ecclesiastes. I mean, you thought you looked so cool. You had your hair done. You're wearing whatever you're wearing. And now it's just like, I hope this never comes to light. But someone's going to put it on the internet someday because you can't get away with nothing no more. Right? Right. Okay. Vanity, vanity's all is vanity. Some people think that the pleasure principle is the it thing. And they chant the mantra, remember this one? Let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we all die. Huh. How about this? Others actually have no interest in money and pleasure, right? Americans love money and pleasure. But what they really lust for is power. Ooh, power. They want to be in control. I got to be in control. You know anybody like that? Am I stepping on any toes? I'm just throwing it out there. Got to be in control. You know, here's the thing. Strong and dumb is bad enough. But when you get someone who needs to be in control and have power, strong and smart is even worse. You ever heard of Genghis Khan, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot, or Adolf Hitler? That's what you get when that happens. And then finally, there are those for whom fame and honor are the all-important things. They are the proud and vain ones who ask this question by Niccolo Machiavelli from the Renaissance. We talked about this in Adult Ed. There he is. Doesn't he look shifty? Man, would you buy a used car from this man? I sure wouldn't, especially in Detroit. Woo! Here's a question. Niccolo, is it better to be loved or feared? Is it better to be loved or feared? Machiavelli said, it's a wonderful thing to be loved. It's a wonderful thing. You know what the problem with love is? You can't control it. We said this earlier. What was the one thing that the Nazis could not do to the Jewish people in the concentration camps? They could make them do all kinds of horrible things. They could never make them love them, right? You cannot control love. So what does Machiavelli, Mr. Worldly, say? Love is wonderful. It's better to be feared because you can control that. What does Jesus say about that? A lot, I think, but another sermon. Right? In the end, was the preacher king just another jaded senior who had been broken on the wheels of life? Was he the guy who would preach, you shouldn't expect anything more in this life other than death and taxes, all the while defending his luxuriously green lawn like it was Fort Knox, screaming at four-year-olds to say, get off my lawn! Wow. Or are we destined, or worse yet, predestined, to be nothing more than a damn rat pack? Scrappy, nocturnal, a little disreputable, that roams all over town in a tight and dirty little group. Ecclesiastes is awesome. The great news to this very depressing question is an emphatic no. And I can almost hear the Preacher King, this is my additions, but I can hear the Preacher King further, if he was in the city, he would say a clear and compelling, hell no. No, here's the great irony. We need the grouchy wisdom of the old church guy in our lives. This is both wisdom from the mountaintop as well as wisdom gleaned from underneath with the rat pack, right? What did Jesus say? Said this earlier. We need to be as shrewd as serpents, as vipers, but as innocent as doves. We need to see things coming. We need to watch this. But be innocent about it. I think a lot of Christians have the idea, you know, maybe the innocent thing down, maybe, but they're just dumb as doornails, right? They're just stupid. That's sinful. Don't be, I mean, you can be ignorant. We're all ignorant in some ways. That's why we have other ignorant friends who can help us. I know a guy. That's what I need to know. I know a guy who can, or a woman who can fill in the blank, right? But ignorance simply means you don't know. You can learn, right? You should be learning. How long should a man, how long should a woman keep learning? Said Roman Stoic philosopher Seneca. Well, that's easy. As long as he or she remains ignorant. You should always be learning. You should be learning to the day you die. You know, people start dying when they stop learning. They just lay around and just do this all day. Ooh, gross, right? We can do better. It's okay to be ignorant, but if you persist in your ignorance and don't do anything about it, the Preacher King says you're stupid. You call me stupid and true? Yeah, I did. I'm not you specifically. I'm talking about myself as much as anybody. But if the shoe fits, wear it. I got me fired in previous church. But anyway, Pharisees don't like that. Anyway, I digress. We need the wisdom of the grouchy old guy. Here's the thing. That's why every generation needs to hear from Ecclesiastes, though most of the young people won't listen to it until they get a little older, right? That's okay too, but the sooner you can learn so much, the better. In the end, the grouchy old church guy gifts us with some of the most precious wisdom that no amount of cold hard cash that could ever buy, right? He reminds us that yes, money and pleasure, power and honor, they all have places in God's economy. In fact, they're God's good gifts to each and every one of us. The problem is we just compare ourselves with each other. Well, can they get it? Okay. Shut up and thank God for what he's given you. How about that? Stop comparing yourself to everybody else. Are you done? Almost. Right? They all have their places. But here's the thing. If you take any of those good things and you lean on them excessively, then we make them into counterfeit gods. Then we have what the Bible calls, the theological term is idolatry. That's idolatry, right? They will turn to smoke, fire, and ash in your very hands. You thought you had something good. You actually did. But you leaned on it. You used it inappropriately in a way that God never said, and it blew up. It just fell apart. Oh, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. How about that? Preacher King reminds us, Ecclesiastes 9, the quiet words of the wise are to be heeded more than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. It's true, but it's also true. One sinner destroys much good, don't they? So, chapter 12, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But what does the grouchy old church guy say as to the conclusion of the matter? He says this, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. How about that? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. People think they're getting away with stuff. No. So let the wisdom of Proverbs and the sermon of the Preacher King be guiding lights to you in this new year. Read and pray through them thoughtfully and carefully as you seek to get wisdom and understanding in 2026. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Your word says in James, if any man, if any woman, if anyone is lacking wisdom, they should ask for it. And all they have to do is believe that you will give it to them and not doubt. So we believe that you will give us wisdom, and we're asking for it now. Each of us need it in a different sort of way, but we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lady Wisdom, will bring it into our lives and that it will reap a rich harvest in each of our lives, and that it will be a blessing for others. And so, Lord, as the followers of the Lord Jesus, we ask for wisdom today, and we pray all this in his name, saying, amen.